That's where we will be in the text today. And next slide. Thanks. Good. All right. So this is a picture of our son, Mason. This is his latest creation. Okay. Does everyone know what that is? Okay. If you didn't know what that was, shame on you. All right. Everyone should know what that was. That's BB-8, okay, in Star Wars. And when Mason put this together, he got it late in the evening. It was a Friday night. And so he ran up basically against his bedtime before he could finish it. So basically the next morning, he didn't get to finish it, but he was up at 5 a.m. on a Saturday. What was I doing up at 5 a.m. on a Saturday? That's a good question. But he was up before I was up, and this was around 5 o'clock in the morning, and he was finishing this Lego set, okay? Now, just let you know, Mason is not an early riser, all right? On a regular school day, you know, we have to leave the house by, 8:30. You know, he's still struggling to get out of bed, okay? So he gets up on his own, and I just asked him, I said, Mason, why are you up so early? And he just has a big smile on his face, and he's looking at the leg, and he's like, you know. And I think it's like, I do know, and I know as well. It's like when you build something that you love, you love what you build, right? And we've been leveraging this whole thing of build what you love and you love what you build. We've been leveraging it really hard with Mason. So anyone here ever heard of Fortnite? Fortnite, okay. All right, you guys know how to do the dances, and okay. All right, anyway, so Mason, of course, he's a big Fortnite fan. But what we do is we only let him play Fortnite for 3 hours on the weekend. So that's Friday, Saturday, that's include Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So average, it basically only gets an hour a day, okay? But in order to do that, we've leveraged, things that he loves to do, and we've kind of put it in a chart. So basically, he's only allowed these 3 hours on the weekends only if he completes this chart. So you can see, like, every day there's something. He has to wake up on his own. He has to brush his teeth on his own. He has to get dressed on his own, eat breakfast on his own, pack his own lunch, everything on his own. He has to practice trumpet on his own. He has to get his shoes and everything. Everything he has to do, it's very detailed of what he has to do alone. Then, of course, at night, he has to do his homework and his practice and reading, and he's got a brush, and he's got a floss, and uses mouthwash, and gets to bed. Everything he has to do on his own. And so with everything, he gets a check mark, okay? And so depending on the amount of check marks you get, okay, you get time to do Fortnite, all right? And let me just tell you, ever since, this is what Angel put together. That's pretty awesome, right? That's Tiger Mom right there. Tiger Mom Angel, right? Yeah, okay. Now, ever since we put this together, our lives have been so much happier. Let me just tell you that, okay? As parents, our lives have been amazing. Like, Mason basically self-parents, okay? We should probably add some more things on here. But he does this stuff by himself. And for him, he has gotten the maximum time every Sunday, every weekend as well. He's always getting the maximum 3 hours every single time because we've been leveraging, he loves what he builds. And I know, it's like, man, Christians, we're not supposed to be like about the checklist, right? We're not supposed to be about the things you check off. I'm just gonna let you know, my house, we're all about the checklist, okay? It works really good for us, okay? We're all about the checklist in our house. It's working really, 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 really well. But it all goes back to this principle, okay? Is that you build what you love because you love what you build. And if you love what you build, sometimes when you love what you build, sometimes the work that you do and the work that you put in, it doesn't feel like sacrifice. It just feels like love. It just feels good. It feels joy to be able to build what you love. And so the question that I want to ask us all today is very simple, is what are you building? What are you building? And so in this passage in Exodus 25, that's what God is also going to be asking the Israelites. And we've gone through Exodus from the very beginning, and God has done so much for the Israelites. He just loves the Hebrew people. He's restoring them and making them a people for his own. And if God had just done this, if God had just taken the Israelites out of these 400 years of slavery, out of bondage, that would have been enough, right? If God would have just given them the manna and the quail and the water every day for 40 years, We would have said, gosh, that God is so generous. That's more than enough. If God would have given them just the Ten Commandments, the laws of justice, we'd say, man, that's just more than enough. But on top of that, on top of all that God has given them, God gives now, this is the last thing that God gives, basically, in Exodus. God gives a schematic. He gives Lego directions, so to speak, okay? He gives a schematic for this thing called the tabernacle, this tent. And so the idea is that as they were in the desert, they lived in tents. And when they first saw God, God was on this big mountain. But now God is saying, I'm not the God that you thought I was on the mountain. I'm actually the God that condescends. I'm actually the God that comes down to meet you where you are. And so he gives them these plans for the tent that God is going to dwell in. So that's chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Verse 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Let's just pause and let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for this word. And thank you, Father, for allowing us to have kind of firsthand insight and a front row seat of what you're doing in the lives of very specific people that you love. And help us, Father, in seeing your big building project and program, Father, help us to see how you're building in us and what you want us to build. And that it takes not just the leftovers, but you're asking, Father, for the best and the treasures that they have in their possession to build this tabernacle. And I pray, Father, that after this time today, that we would also seek to give our very best and what you're seeking to build in this world, not because it's such a great sacrifice, but simply because of your great love that you demonstrated on the cross to save and to redeem and reconcile every single one of our lives to you. And for that, we are incredibly, incredibly grateful and pray that we would realize the freedom that we have, all of us have, God, to continue to build and co-labor with you your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 And so, again, at the end of verse 9, he says, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So that's chapter 25. And basically what Exodus does is basically from chapter 25 all the way to the end of the book is just this schematic. It's a bit tedious, all right? It is a bit tedious, but it's just a schematic of how this tent is going to look, basically for the next 15 chapters. Now, what you need to know is this, is that the design of this tabernacle, it takes a lot of time to it, it's 15 chapters. The design of this particular tent, this place where God is going to dwell, it will be the center of Israel's worship for the next 1,500 years, all right? So there's this tent, and then there's Solomon goes on to build the actual solid building, and that gets destroyed, and it gets built again, and then even King Herod, during the time of Jesus, has just completed an expansion of that project. But this tent, the plans for this tent is the model that's being used for the next 1,500 years of Israel's worship. So for us, like, you know, we are in the middle of celebrating our 50th anniversary, SCAC's 50th anniversary, right? And as a church, so I'm reading some of the articles of things that have gone on in the last 50 years. And I don't know a lot of these names. There's a few of you in here that know all of the names, which is amazing. But I'm reading this, and I don't know a lot of the names that are there. But what I do know, what I do feel, is I do feel the impact. Because I know that I'm here, and a lot of us are here because of the sacrifices and the things that they built as well. And when I read that and I think about that, I just want you to know, just for my heart, and I hope that, you know, for your heart as well, is that there's such a strong desire. And I hope there's such a strong desire in every person in this room that I want to be a part of God's story, continuing story of what God is doing through SCAC, what God is doing through us on Beacon Hill, what God is doing so that we would also have a great story worth telling in another 50 years. That, like, it's worth the paper that it's written on in another 50 years. People are like, yes, because we did this, because we built that, because we invested in that, we're standing here today. Now, 1,500 years from now, I don't have that kind of faith, all right? You know, but 50 years from now, possibly. I hope so. I hope so. Because I think our lives were meant to make a difference in what we build. And so what I love about this particular passage is that it's how God invites the Israelites to join in this epic building project, but they actually have no idea how important it is. They have no idea. They actually are not exactly sure what God is doing because they've never seen something exactly quite like this before. They've never been asked to do something like this before. They have no idea that this building that they're building is going to be the center of worship for the next 1,500 years for their people. They have no idea how lives will dramatically change as people will, one day they'll come to this place and they'll encounter God. And they'll hear the law of God being read, and they're gonna fall in love. And they have no idea that as people read God's, as the law is being read, as they encounter God, they have no idea of the thousands and hundreds of thousands of songs and poems and works of art that's going to be birthed out of this place. It's amazing. They have no idea what God is going to be doing. They have no idea how this place, this tabernacle, is going to be a place that would inspire faith in people that have no faith, and these people would rise up and become the heroes of Israel. And here's like a really big one. They have no idea how this temple, how this tabernacle, with all its sacrifices, right? Some of you guys know the blood and the bulls and the goats and the lambs. They have no idea that this is all one big foreshadowing for the next 1,500 years. It all points to God's ultimate sacrifice of God's lamb, his son, Jesus. They have no idea that's what they're being called to build into. And when I think about that, I think it's a lot like us. I think it's a lot like us. A lot of times we just live unaware of the countless opportunities to build with God, that every moment there's a possibility, every relationship there's a possibility, every season of life there's a possibility. Every difficulty, every tough conversation that we have, every conflict, every season of life is a possibility to be a part of God's epic plan. But a lot of times I think what we do is we live as if we're so bored with God. Like he's not doing anything. But I think it's just we're bored with ourselves, if we're honest about it. We're just bored with ourselves. Because what we do is we don't allow our hearts to be really wide open to the possibilities of what the Spirit of God might want to do in our lives. What God might want to build in us. And for the Israelites, he kind of does the same thing. God gives them a choice. You have to see there's kind of this tension, this paradox in his command. He says, tell the Israelites, it's like this command, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. It's like, hey, do this, bring me an offering, right? Sounds like a command. But then the very next sentence of God is, you are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. So it's like, is it a command or is it a choice? A little bit of both. In other words, God is saying, look, give. You guys should give. Look, you guys should build. This is really important, but only if you want to, right? You really should do this. It's really good for you. I'm telling you, you should build. This is going to be beneficial for you, but look, only if your heart is really there. And this is so important for us as believers and also to understand God, because this is just like God. I know that when a lot of times when we approach God, especially Old Testament texts, we tend to think that God is very demanding, incredibly demanding of us. Like, for example, the Ten Commandments, and I kind of went over that, right? We sometimes look at the Ten Commandments and think, man, the Ten Commandments, they're so high bar. They're so difficult to reach. You know, God says, do not murder. Like, wow, that's really progressive. We shouldn't murder people. You know, that's really high bar. You know, we shouldn't steal. We shouldn't, don't kidnap people. Like, wow, that's really high bar. That's such progressive ruling. No, you know, we talked about that. When God gave the Ten Commandments, they were the lowest bar. Because we have trouble even just being human, even though we're human. And what happened is that we said, we took the low bar that God was giving to us, and because our egos couldn't handle it, that we couldn't even meet the low bar, we called it the high bar, and then we blamed God for being so demanding that we couldn't meet that. It gets so twisted. God never demands your love. God never demands your love. He never forces you to love him. But God can only demonstrate his love. And then he can only hope that our hearts are won over by his love. That's the core of the gospel. That's how it works. We don't serve God and we don't follow God because we feel guilty that he had to die on the cross for us. We don't serve God, we don't follow God because we're paying him back for the sacrifice that he paid for us. Jesus said, there's no more paying back. Jesus says, I paid it all, right? I'm not living as a sacrifice to make up for the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. We love God. I love God because he loved me. It's a response. Our lives are just one big thank you. It's just one big response to the continual love of God in our lives. That's what changes us. I think sometimes we think that how God is supposed to work in us so that we want to build in our lives, so that we want to be sacrificial. We think somehow that there's this impartation of love in us that completely changes us. And I just want you to know that it doesn't really work like that. Even when you read through the New Testament, it just doesn't work like that. It's love itself that when you love and when you want to respond to love, that's what begins to change you. When you're serious about love, that begins to change you. Just give an example. You know, when Angel and I... when we first started dating, okay? When we first started dating, we never had any fights, okay? We were that couple that just never had any fights, all right? That kind of like, man, what's wrong with you guys? You guys have never any fights, right? And we were both young, right? We were in our 20s, both had jobs, we were living at home, carefree. Every night was a date night, right? Couples were like, yeah, what's that like? I don't remember what it's like anymore, especially if you have kids. Every night was a date night. We saw each other almost every single day. But after we got married, in the first year after we got married, I noticed that Angel was crying a lot, okay? I noticed she was crying a lot. And then I wouldn't know why, okay? And guys, isn't it really frustrating when your spouse, when your wife is crying and you're actually the cause of it, but you just don't know why? Isn't that really frustrating, right? Because as men, we think we know everything, and we think we know how to solve everything, and we think we have this great self-awareness, right? But you don't. But you don't. And I don't either, you know? You don't know that until you get married. You don't know that until someone sees you without the managed self-image that you have. You don't know that until your spouse can more accurately reflect what they see in you. And what it's really hard because sometimes they'll tell you things that, like, your parents told you, but you just never listened to before, right? It's really hard. But if you love, you change. And if you love your spouse, you'll respond in love for her, in building a new self, a new patience, a new temperament, a new gratitude, a new consideration. I was sharing with you guys before that, you know, my daughter Mia, she is learning how to drive. And, you know, I was just being really serious about how incredibly hard it was to be in a car with her, you know, teaching how to drive. She missed two stop signs, okay? We just blew right through two stop signs. We were going 50 miles per hour in a back, kind of like a back highway. There was a traffic light that, you know, and it's hard, went from yellow to red. Okay, I got it. But we basically stopped in the middle of the intersection, okay? That's not where you stop, okay? And it was really hard, and it was really hard for us. You know, and when I was confessing to you, I had a staff meeting with Tung and Pastor Steve, and I just told them, hey guys, look, I just let you know I'm blowing it. I'm blowing it with my daughter. Because when we get in that car and things happen, I just lose it. And I am not I'm messing it up. I just tell them, I'm messing up my relationship with my daughter. And if you guys know me, man, my relationship with my family, my daughter, it's like, it's meant to be, it's very intentional that it's close and it's going like this. And I just needed to confess that to them. I said, this is not who I want to be, but this is what's going on. I'm really blowing it. And Pastor C was like, hey, Roy, do you want me to take your daughter out for driving lessons? You know, and I'm like, no, you don't need to do that. But I just needed that time to just really confess and then repent because, and to change her mind and say, okay, look, I love Mia, and our relationship is so important. I don't want driving to drive a wedge between us. And what I want to do, because what I want, this is the kind of person I want to be because I love her, the kind of person I want to be because I love, because I'm transformed and changed by love, right? I want to be the person where when we go in there, it's going to be a great experience. Not just a neutral experience. I want a relationship to grow closer because we were together. And I was teaching her something. And ever since I made that confession, it's just been good. Right, Mia? It's been really good, right? Yeah, see, she's nodding her head. Yeah, because she knows. You only make that sacrifice when you love. But when you make that sacrifice to build that relationship, it doesn't feel like sacrifice. It just feels like love. Because you build what you love, and you love what you build. And so the question, now before we get to you, get back to all of us, is if you build what you love and you love what you build, what does God love? What does God love? Verse 8, God says this, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. God doesn't love the sanctuary. The sanctuary is a vehicle for him to be with us. He says, have them build the sanctuary. Everyone's got a tent. Everyone's got a tent, their own tent. God says, I want you all to pull together, and I want you guys all to build me a tent. And the way the tent worked was that the tent was in the center, then all the different tribes of Israel were around, at different places around the tent, that God was the center of community. He was the center of our building program. He's the center of what we think of when we're thinking about building our lives. And God was going to be, when they first met God, he was on this mountain. And if you remember some of the descriptions where it was thunder and lightning and trembling and don't touch this mountain or you will die. And this would have been a very relatable and understandable concept for the Hebrews to see God in this kind of more scary light. But God says, okay, that's your initial impression of me, which you're kind of used to in a way from the Egyptian gods who may command genocide upon them at any time. But I want you to know who I really am. I'm the God that dwells among you. I'm the God that, yeah, you think I'm on the mountaintop, but I'm actually the God that comes down. I condescend. And I come and actually dwell with you. And so I want to build this temple, and I want you to be a part of it, this tabernacle, because I want to dwell with you. God loves people. God loves every single person here. God loves closeness. He loves intimacy. It's like family. God loves relationship. God loves you. Just, you need to remind yourself sometimes that God loves you. Just tell the person next to you, okay, God loves you, just to remind them for a second, okay? Just tell them, God loves you, all right? God loves you. Because I know that we know in our heads sometimes, but sometimes we're not living that out. And then when you start reading through God's building plan, the next 15 chapters, we're not going to go through all that right now, but you're going to start noticing some really interesting details in this particular building plan. For example, when God starts talking about the lampstand that's going to be in this tabernacle, it's supposed to have these designs of flowers and branches and so forth. When he said, we talks about the design of the curtains, same thing, you have some flowery structures and some branches, and then he has on the Ark of the Covenant and also on the curtains, you have this thing called cherubim. And people aren't exactly sure what cherubim look like. They're kind of these angelic type creatures, right? And these cherubim that are supposed to be embroidered on the curtains, they separate from the presence of God from the rest of the tent. Now, where else in the Pentateuch have we seen where cherubim separate the presence of God from other people? All right? Back in Genesis. Okay? So if you remember in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, when they chose themselves over God, and God said, you need to leave the garden, what God did is he placed a cherubim to guard in the garden to guard against them, Adam and Eve coming back. See, what God is doing, it's so cool. What God is doing is this tabernacle is a little bit of restoration of Eden. It's a little bit of restoration of what we lost in the garden, this distance that we lost through the fall. I'm coming back. And my work, God is saying, the work of God has always been, it's the big story of salvation. I know sometimes we get caught up in Romans 10, 9 through 10, like that's salvation. No, no. The big story of salvation is God restoring himself to his people. And so the tabernacle was supposed to be this place on earth, right? God's place where heaven and earth were meeting again, where God and man were able to commune again. It's a little bit Eden on earth. That's what God does. That's what God is building. Because he loves us. Because he loves you. And then what it says too is that, interesting, that it's not just God giving this building and saying, okay, here it is, and, you know, enjoy it. But actually God is saying, in this building, okay, you're actually supposed to contribute. You're actually supposed to co-build. And in doing that, you encourage one another. You're doing it in community. You build one another up. Look at verse 8 again. It says, have them. Have them. Who's making this sanctuary? Who's building this tent? It's God. Have them make a sanctuary for me. God didn't just bring down a tent. He had the Israelites build it. But only those who wanted to build. Only those whose hearts said, yeah, I want to be a part of God's building plan. I want to be a part of having God at the center of our community, the center of our lives. Only those who are compelled to do it. And so the question is, what are you building? What are you building? Are you building your own tent? Or are you building God's tent? Are you building for your own world and the riches that you store up? Are you investing them only in your own world? Or are you building the Lord's Prayer, which is, God, your kingdom come, let up there be down here through me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when you're thinking about what you're building, please understand, whatever you're building for God, it doesn't have to be this epic thing. That's not what it's about. It doesn't have to be this thing that's going to last 1,500 years. Again, people didn't know. They were called to build this thing. They had no idea the impact of what it was. And so we don't have to come with this idea of like, this is going to have to last. Whatever I build needs to last 1,500 years. Let me just tell you what I think is epic. I think it's epic when just a heart says, out of response of God's love, I want to build something for someone else. That's it. I just think that's epic. Out of response for God's love, I just want to do something for someone else. I think that's epic. I want to do something for my mom. I want to do something for my dad. I want to do something for my parents. I want to honor them in some way. I want to take them out to dim sum this weekend. I think that's epic. I think that's great. I want to do something for others. I want to do something for my coworker who seems like they've been passed up for, you know, all these different promotions, and they're just not getting the recognition that I know, the work that I've seen them do. I want to do something to recognize them. I want to do something for my family. I want to do something for my church, for my community. I want to do something to serve and bless my neighborhood, my city, or a city in another country. That's building God's tent. What are you building? With the treasures that you have, what are you building? I love how this past Saturday, Wesley and his parents, they launched the Bravo tutoring program. I don't know if we have a picture of it. I think the next slide might have a picture of it. But this is something they did yesterday, a morning from 9 to 12. And this is something that they've been thinking about for the last year and a half. And I would just ask them, like, what motivated you to do this? What motivated you to put this together to build this? And they would talk about the former after-school program that we had. They would talk about different stories they've heard. Some people they know, they talk about the gap, the literal gap they've seen in people's education, how just that destroyed them. And then for Wesley, he was talking about, well, you know, when it comes to education and things like that, I used this program called Khan Academy. I just used that for my own, you know, enrichment. That's what kind of got me through. Like, it'd be so easy for me just to give that to other kids. and he could administrate it. And it was just so cool. It was just, I was just so proud of them. I had absolutely nothing to do with it. I was really, really proud the day when Wesley and his parents, they were at Dearborn. They met him, had a meeting with some of the staff over there. He had a meeting with all the third grade teachers and plus the vice principal. And he was basically just communicating the vision for this. And what's so cool is that Wesley didn't have to do any recruiting for the nine kids that we have. It's all the teachers and the vice principal who did all the recruiting. Because they saw what Wesley was building, they're like, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. And they knew who he was trying to bless and to help. It's like, yeah, that's what we're trying to do here too. And that's what happens is when people see what you're building and they love what you're building, because you build what you love, they want to be a part of that too. And so Wesley, are you here, Wesley? Can you stand up? Because we just need to say thank you, man, because that's awesome what you're building. It's really awesome. Really awesome. Really awesome. More recently, also as recently, I was invited to a meeting with a guy named Alex Xu and Steve Fung. And a lot of you guys don't know Alex and Steve. They're on their Chinese side. But even though you guys don't know them, you guys know, you guys are attached to them in some way because they're responsible for, next slide, they're responsible for the photo booth, okay? So we've had these, you know, the past Easter and the Christmas, we have this epic photo booth just kind of right out here in the foyer, right? And for those of you who have participated, I know a lot of you have here, I mean, it's just, it's wonderful. I mean, they go all out. You have wedding photo booths, right? But this is like a whole different category, right, of what they do, right? And it's all free. And Alex, he also, you guys know, is also a professional photographer. But he has this vision, this idea of like, I want to bring this, this photo booth idea, I want to bring it out to the community. And so he has this idea that he wanted to take the photo booth idea out to Chinatown on December 8th. And to basically set up in the big park, in the main park in Chinatown, and to make it a big Christmassy event. So you have the photo booth, and he's going to do the photo booth design, and he's got all the things that he's working on. And then we would have like a Lego station for the kids to do like a Lego Christmas ornament. He wants to have a choir, okay? He wants to have a choir out there. And then actually, I kind of ran this idea just by an acquaintance I already know. This guy named Ken Salabanza, he's supposed to be like Seattle's tenor person. I don't know if some of you guys know him, but he's putting this Rainier Valley Choir together. And I just shot him an email. I said, hey, listen, Ken, our church is doing this choir thing, and you guys, I heard you guys are putting together a chorale for the Rainier Valley. You guys want to like come to this? And you're like, yeah, we'd love to be a part of that. So he's going to come, his group is going to come and do some choir singing at the, some caroling, you know, at the park. And then we'll have things like, you know, hot chocolate and, you know, cider. It's just going to be such a fun event, such a celebration of Christmas. And when I hear, if you're interested in participating in being in the choir or any one of those areas and helping out December 8th, it's going to be such a fun event. All the information is on your bulletin. And Alex and Steve, is Steve in the back too? Is Steve in the back? Alex, can you guys stand up? All right, so contact them. Contact them if you want to get in love. If you want to get involved. If you love what they're doing, and you will be involved. And what I really, really, really love about all this is when I ask them about the things they're building, they've always just got a great story to tell me. They've always got a great vision of like when this started, how this began to happen. And I love it. It's like, let me tell you something. When you build what you love, you're always going to have a great story to tell. Have you ever been in a situation where like you didn't have a great story to tell? Have you ever been in a situation where, you know, other people are telling stories, but then it's your turn and you're trying to figure out like, what story am I going to tell? Because I need to outstory the other person who's got a good story, you know. I was in a meeting a few weeks ago with some pastors down in Portland, and this is for the board, the Alliance board that I'm on. And we hadn't seen each other during the summer because usually we only meet like three or four times a year. We had to miss our summer meeting because of just some schedule conflicts. And So we're having dinner, and we all were talking. One guy asked, hey, what did you all do during the summer, right? What were some highlights of the summer? And one person said, oh, we had a three-week, this epic camping trip with our kids, this three-week camping trip that we did in Oregon. I'm like, oh, that's really cool. And then another older lady said her and her husband went to Paris and spent like 2 weeks in Paris. And then I was just kind of thinking, like, wait, what's my story? You know, I started kind of feeling this pressure. Like, what story am I going to share? What did I do? And then another guy who's like kind of the leader, he said he went to Greece with his wife for 2 weeks vacation on his way to Russia to do missions. Right? And I was like, oh my gosh, like, what did I do for my summer? And I was thinking, okay, this summer I went to LA, all right? And I went to LA with my family pretty much to eat. Now, you guys all identify that in this room. I understand. You guys are like, yeah, that's really good summer. That's like a really good story. For those people in the room, maybe not so. But it got to my turn. I was like, okay, what am I going to say? You know, because I've got nothing. And I said, well, I'm just going to be real, you know? And I just said, oh, yeah. So, yeah, for me, the highlight of my summer was a donut. And a guy across the room was like, a donut, really? And I was like, yeah. It's like, we went to L.A., and we pretty much went there just to eat. And I had this donut from, say, called Sidecar Donuts. And anyone ever heard of Sidecar Donuts? Okay, anyway, it's the most epic donut place on the planet Earth, okay? It's like the most awesome donut I've ever had in my life. And I started describing the donut and just how amazing it was, and the ingredients, and how it tasted, and the texture, and the flavor, and so forth. And then the guy was like, wait a minute, what's the name of that place again? He said, Sidecar Donuts. I said, Sidecar Donuts. He's like, oh, I know that place. My wife and also, we went there last summer, bought like a dozen. We bought like 12 of, you know, 12 of them. We were cutting them all up and sharing with our family. And then the big guy who went to like Greece and stuff, he was like, look, I know you guys, I'm a big donut fan. He's like, I know I'm a big donut fan too, but I really love Salt and Straw. Okay, so he's talking about salted caramel. Salted caramel ice cream is so good. And then if you were to choose a donut over Salt and Straw, he said, I would choose Salt and Straw. Okay, and then the original guy who asked me is like, donut, really? You know, and the guy who he actually had, you know, been there before, he's like, takes out his phone and shows his text. He had been texting his wife. He texted his wife, what's better, Salt and Straw or donut or Sidecar Donuts? And she chose Sidecar Donuts, okay? And so we were high-fiving, yeah, you know? And then so this conversation all began to talk about food. We talked about food. And they asked me this question, a very deep question. They said, Roy, I don't get it because I'm the only ethnic person. I was the only ethnic person in that group. And I don't understand, why did Chinese people who live in Seattle go to Vancouver for food, right? We hear that all the time. And that was like, that's a whole nother sermon, okay? That's a whole nother sermon I can talk about in the time. We talked about that. But we just started talking about like the importance of food, and anyway, I had the best story. But what I'm trying to say is that what we were talking about, right? I really didn't have a story, to tell you the truth. What we were talking about, the reason we got so excited is because we were talking about people who built something that they loved. And those people who said, I'm so glad that God put it in someone's heart, whether they know it or not. Like, I want to build the best donut in the world. I'm so glad that God had put that in someone's heart. I'm so glad that God, you know, in someone's heart, said, I want to make, like, this really awesome, you know, salted, you know, caramel ice cream, whatever. Like, I want to make the best in the world because that brings so much joy. I'm so glad that God put that desire in someone's heart to do that. Because you build what you love. And when you build what you love, it's like people are drawn to that. People have so much joy, so much life, so much energy, and they take pictures. And, you know, I mean, who does that? You get sucked into it because you build. These people, they built what they love, and it brings joy. And when you build what you love, people are going to be excited about it. When you build what you love, people are going to be so overjoyed. They're going to be so glad that you loved so much that something that didn't exist before now exists. And when you build what you love in church, this is an individual message, but at least for this one point here, what are we building? As a church, we're building a church together. Building what we love together. When I come here every Sunday, I love that we're coming here together. I love that what we're doing every single day of the week because we're building what we love. What are you building that people are going to be so excited about. And see, here's the thing. As I was thinking about that moment, I was like, man, at the end of my life, I don't want to go up in front of God. And the question is not going to be, you know, why should I let you into heaven? And, you know, and the answer is because, you know, you received myself. That's not it. God already knows that. The more biblical question, like that actually we see in Matthew 25, right, is what did you do? What did you build with everything that I gave you? And I don't want for myself or for any of us here to be standing in front of God and have to try to think up a story. Because what we took and what we built was centered around us and not centered around God and not centered around others. So what are you building with God? Church, there's an invitation right here to ask God and to tell God and say, God, I want you to be the center. God, I want to build my life, right? I want to build my life around your center of what you're building. I want what you're building, your directions, your tabernacle, I want that to inform where all of my resources and where the work of my hands are going into. God, I want you to be the center. God, I want you to tabernacle. I want to tabernacle with you because you've already tabernacled with me. God, build this heart around you so that my heart would love to build my life around others. God, build this life around you so that my joy would be found in building up others. What are you going to build? Would you bow your heads? Now, I just want you to know that there's a moment right here, right now, that if you've never asked Jesus to be the center, to be the tabernacle of your life, for God to take up residence in your own heart, would you take this moment now to ask Jesus, just say, God, would you be the center of my life? God, would you take up residence in me? God, would you tabernacle with me? And if that's you, you can just ask Jesus just right now. Just say, God, would you be the center of my life? God, would you be the center of my life? Would you come down from on high in heaven, wherever you are, and would you enter this heart? And would you take up residence? And would you be the Lord and the King and the Master and the center of which I build the rest of my life around? Would you take up residence in me? Because that's what he does. That's what he does. You pull that all the way to Jesus. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And then Paul goes on to say that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is building us. He's building you. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together today. And thank you for this amazing text in Exodus 25 that was so long ago, and yet it rings, every word of it rings true of what you're doing today. And thank you, Father, that in every single one of our lives, I know that sometimes we feel like our life has very little to offer, but our lives, every single one of them, is filled with treasure, filled with your gifts, filled with your provision, filled with your love, and filled with your grace. And God, we just want to give all of that with a willing heart. With a willing heart, we want to give all of that, Lord, to you. And say, God, would you use that? And would you build, would you help me? I want to co-labor with you to build the life that you want me to build. And maybe for some of you, there's like something in your mind, maybe a vision you're thinking about that maybe seems a little bit too big. Maybe you're even afraid to like voice it sometimes. And just voice it in your head and say, God, I want to do this. God, I want to build this for you. Not for me, God, but for you. For the benefit of others, so that, man, when others just are wrapped up into this thing, when they experience this, they'd experience the joy of God. They'd experience the joy that it would give me if this particular thing was built. And for us, many of you here, because I see it every Sunday, I see it in your life, you are building. You're building into your marriage, and you're building into your friends and your coworkers, and you're building into your community. God, may all of our hearts continue to be open and filled with your increase. God, may all of our hearts continue to be wide open to give everything that we are, so that you will continue to be the center, Lord, of what we're building, and then all that we're building is being informed by how you're directing and how you're leading. And I pray for strength. I pray for perseverance. And I pray for great courage for all of us as we continue to build and sacrifice, Lord. But it is no sacrifice because you first loved us for your kingdom and for your glory. God, thank you for building us. You love what you build. Thank you for building us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.
Desperate.